Mark chapter 15, verse 21 to 41. In the church Bibles, it's page 852. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He save others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Many of you will know that there are seven sayings that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. There's only one that's recorded in Matthew and Mark. They don't record any of the other sayings that Jesus said. They just record the one. And it's in those plaintive words in verse 34 of Mark 15. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? I was beginning to get a little bit troubled. Last Sunday I was here in the congregation and Tom was talking about some preaching on recently, and one of those was Psalm 22, which has this, which is what Jesus was quoting here. So I thought, oh, perhaps you've covered this already. I'd already planned for this morning. Tom assured me that he didn't go into too much detail concerning this statement on the cross on that occasion. But I think it fits in with what he would have spoken about, how David felt. And also from Psalm 42 last week, where the psalmist was crying out for God, thirsting for God, because he felt, in a sense, cut off. And so we have that here this morning. Let's just remind ourselves of the scene. That he was Jesus. He was beaten and battered, crowned with thorns. He had to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem with the crowds watching and maybe jeering as he went along the way, soldiers pushing, urging him on until he presumably stumbles and can carry his cross no longer, and Simon has to help him. When they reach the place Golgotha, there they offer him wine mingled with myrrh to dull the pain to some extent, but he refuses anything that will take away the pain. There he is crucified at the junction of a busy street where people will be continually passing by. The Romans would crucify people in very public places as a warning to anybody who might be tempted to break the law. And there, as the people gather around, many people would have been gathered around, especially with such a high-profile person. Jesus hears them mocking him, reviling him. Even the chief priests, the religious leaders, chime in mercilessly with their cutting words. The soldiers don't care. All they're worried about is getting a perk. They would get his clothes, and so they cast lots and share out his clothes at the foot of the cross. The agonizing screams of the other prisoners would have pierced the air as well. Or maybe their deep groans would have echoed through that place. 3 long, painful, agonizing hours passed. And at midday, there was darkness. The sun, in some way or other, is blotted out. The whole land becomes filled with darkness. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun. It was full moon. You can't have an eclipse in full moon. And an eclipse doesn't last for 3 hours either. It was something miraculous. Something that God had brought into play. Perhaps this eerie darkness silences the cries. For 3 hours, Jesus suffers there in that silence. But finally the silence is broken with this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of distress, as profound as it is disturbing. It's the most moving, heart-wrenching words we could hear. What's going on here? What does it mean? What is Jesus saying? Why does he say it? We certainly have an insight into the agony of Jesus' soul. A window into what was going on within him. What a terrible ordeal he was going through internally. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, so close to the Father. Never had there been one moment of tension between Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked perfectly in his ways. He pleased him in every way. He was the Father who loved him so, so much. With an infinite love, the Son who pleased him so perfectly, the one who had rejoiced in his smile, one who had ever leaned on his bosom. Now he's abandoned him. I remember hearing a man who said that he was born in Colombia. At the age of 4, his mother took him out into the street and left him and walked off. Just imagine what it must have felt like to a 4-year-old child. Your mum walking off, leaving you there. Imagine the distress. Why? Why have you left me? Come back! And it just gives us perhaps just a fractional insight into what was going on in Jesus as he, in his perplexity of mind, as he cries out, why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? I have been so righteous, so faithful. Surely God the God, the covenant keeping, the promise keeping God would be with me to help me, to be there at all times, to support me against my enemies. This is the God he had trusted in right from birth, right from his mother's womb. And we may remind ourselves of Psalm 22 there. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. While they were crying out, look, God has left him. Now Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? I've leaned upon you all my life. Now you've abandoned me. Notice that he doesn't cry out, my Father. So often he would refer to God as his Father, wouldn't he? But here it is not my Father, why have you forsaken me, but my God. There's no longer that sense of his fatherly love and affection surrounding him. No longer that closeness, that intimacy he had. He cannot appeal to him as his Father, but as his God, because he seems so much more distant. It isn't mere suffering that he's going through. It's the absence of God that pierced him so much. This is the only time we read of him crying out in any kind of agony. It wasn't when they nailed him to the cross. It wasn't when they hung him up there. It wasn't when the people mocked him. Was not those things that hurt so much. It was the fact that he was now abandoned. We mustn't think that it was God the Father abandoning God the Son, as though God can somehow be divided. I think we must understand this as God the Father abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ as the man, in a sense, the mediator. Jesus as our mediator, standing in our place. But still, it was very distressing. Very, very painful. But was it just Jesus feeling distressed because of his great suffering? Was it because he just longed to be delivered and he expected God to be there just to help him in his time of need? Was he just looking for some sign of God's help just then? Was it because his sufferings are so great he just was there and he felt abandoned? I think there's more to it than that. And I think the fact that Matthew and Mark record only this one utterance of Jesus gives it some prominence here. That crying this out, it comes out of a sense of him being bearing the judgment for our sin. It wasn't just he felt that God wasn't there. It was that God truly had turned his back on him. God is for a moment had rejected him in a sense. And that points to judgment. Just think of a number of things that all point in that same direction. Think of, first of all, of the cup that we read in the Garden of Gethsemane that night before, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying earnestly to his Father then, and he's calling him Father then, isn't he? In chapter 14 and verse 36 of Mark. There's Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This cup, he calls his sufferings a cup. In John 18, when he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter tries to come in his defense with his sword, doesn't he? And Jesus says, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? What does the cup speak of? He sees his sufferings as drinking from that cup. What does that cup speak of? It speaks of a cup of wrath. That's what it so often refers to in the Bible. Just to take one or two examples. In Isaiah 51 and verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. The cup of his fury. This is what we're talking about here. The cup of God's judgment, of his anger with sin. We read that a number of other times in the Bible, drinking the cup of the wrath of God. Then there is the darkness. It points in the same direction, doesn't it? There's 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. And for instance, again, it speaks of judgment. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, verse 30 as well. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood for the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Darkness speaks of judgment. We read of the lazy servant who hid his talent in the ground, and he was committed to outer darkness, where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is a place of judgment. It is the absence of light, of comfort, of hope. It is the removal of God, who is light. And again, the timing of his cry is, as we said, not when he was nailed to the cross or when the crowd mocked him, but at the end of those 3 hours of intense darkness. It's connected with this darkness, isn't it? It's connected with this sense of God's wrath and judgment. And the very abandonment, the cup and the darkness and the timing and the abandonment. Because to be abandoned by God is a judgment, isn't it? You see it a little bit in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. No longer do they enjoy that same fellowship with God they had before. We see it in Ezekiel when God removes himself from the temple in Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem are about to face the final Babylonian sort of takeover, and they're going to be taken off into exile. And God removes himself from the temple. And gradually he comes away to the threshold of the temple and then to the hillside, and then he leaves them. Leads them to their doom. Abandonment is God leaving people to their doom. So what Jesus is going through here is a judgment. This is not something that was inflicted by men, but by God himself. Men had done their worst. Men had mocked him, they'd nailed him to the cross, they're trying to get rid of him, they did their worst, but nothing that they did could come near what God did to his son. As Isaiah reminds us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Or the NIV puts it, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was God who did it. It wasn't man inflicting the suffering. It was God inflicting the suffering on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul Wells, in the book The Forgotten Christ, says this: the abandonment of Christ corresponds to a descent into hell. Full well that the Father rejects only the wicked. We have to understand this abandonment, not just as some kind of cry of agony, of suffering, that it all seems so bad, but a cry because he was under the judgment of God. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He, God, looked upon him, saw our sin, and poured upon him a our judgment. He bore a curse for sins. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that he himself bore our sins, his own body on the tree. Jesus was standing in the place of sins. Jesus was bearing our judgment, our burden, our curse. He bore the curse for us. The people around him were totally blind, weren't they? Some of those, verse 35 says, some of those who stood by when they heard it said, look, he's calling for Elijah. They made light of it. They had no idea what it was all about. What about you this morning? What about you? What does the cross mean to you? When you read these things, what does it mean to you? Do you see what Christ is suffering? And do you see why he is suffering it? Do you see the wonder of his sacrifice? Do you see Jesus Christ bearing the sin of sinners? Do you see him bearing your sin? Does it move your soul? Or do you see nothing more than Jesus just suffering a terrible ordeal? What does it mean to you? To them, the crowds around, they couldn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. They just saw the outward. Is that all you see? Or do you see Jesus dying on the cross for sinners, for you? Let me just draw three applications as we just draw this to apply it to our lives. The first thing is, we see this terrible thing, this thing that we can pretty barely grasp, can we, with the best of our intentions. You know, we can only skim the surface of what Jesus was going through here. It tells us, first of all, how terrible it is to face the judgment of God. How terrible it is to face the judgment of God. Here is a glimpse into hell. As Jesus is first suffering physically, he suffers on the cross. He's suffering mentally. He is suffering spiritually too. What makes it so, so much worse is that abandonment by God. What is it to be abandoned by God? We take God's blessings for granted. We live in a world full of his blessings. He calls the sun to shine. He calls the rain to fall. He provides for us. He gives us love and friendship and family and all these kind of wonderful things. We have so many blessings day by day. But then in hell, total darkness, forsaken by God. Abandoned forever. None of those blessings. None of those blessings come to us whatsoever. That's a horrific prospect, isn't it? Horrific prospect. No comforts. No light. No relief. Total and utter abandonment. They say that the worst experience of life is no hope, and how awful it is. In the Second World War, the great battleship, the German battleship, the Bismarck, was sunk by the Allies. It was sunk hundreds of troops, the sailors were dived into the sea, and they started heading towards some of the British ships, and some of them were being rescued. The news came that there was a German U-boat on the way, and so the British ships were told to leave everybody and go. And just imagine if you were swimming and you just got almost to that British ship, and you saw it turn around and go full steam away from you and leave you in the middle of the sea without hope, no one's going to rescue you. That's what hell is. No hope. Is the plight of all who die in their sins, die without Christ. What awful words Jesus uses in the parable of the sheep and the goats, when he turns to the goats and says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." My plea for you this morning is don't let this be your fate. Don't let this be your fate. There are some who make a laugh of hell. They say, "Oh, my friends will be there." But hell is no laughing matter. Some never think of it, but they're closing their eyes to reality. If you haven't already, you need to seek the Lord's mercy. You need to come to Christ. And we know that he does receive sinners. And he'll receive you with him. You need to turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him, a repentant sinner, and say, "Lord, will you have me back? Lord, have mercy upon me. I know that I deserve hell. Have mercy upon me. Make me your own. Christ, endure hell, that you might not have to go through that, that you might be saved from that." The second thing is, Christ was forsaken. We may never be. It tells us of how terrible it is to face the judgment of God, but also it tells us that Christ was forsaken, that we may never be forsaken. We'll come back to this a little bit more this evening. But it is in Christ we find real comfort and hope. It is Christ as the one we can trust in as our rock, because it is through his death for us. Yes, bearing that judgment, bearing that abandonment, it is through his death that we are reconciled to God. We are brought to peace with God. He has dealt with the sin that separated us from God and brought us into God's judgment, that we might know peace with God. And we remember that Jesus did not die abandoned. He died committing his spirit into the hand of his Father. His experience of judgment here preceded his victory. He dealt with it. He drank that cup, that cursed cup, to the very dregs. He drank all of that judgment. So drink any of it, that we might be at peace with God, our sins forgiven, that we might have not the cup of cursing, but the cup of blessing. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And if that is so, we're trusting in Christ. We know that no longer does God hold our sins against us. Christ has done that, he's borne that. God has received us for his sake. He has forgiven us for his sake. He has had mercy on us for his sake. And he will never turn away from us. He will never turn against us. He has embraced us in his Son once and for all and forever. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Never will he condemn us for our sin. What a contrast with Jesus' experience, isn't it? God is always. However much we may suffer in this world, whatever we may go through in this world, God will not abandon us because he's received us in Christ. He abandoned Christ to pay for our sins, but he'll never abandon us. What an assurance that is. We'll never have to cry out as Jesus did. Not in a real sense. We may feel it sometimes. We'll come back to that tonight, but we'll never have to know what it is to be abandoned by God. Remember how terrible the judgment of God is. Remember that Jesus abandoned that we may never be. But finally, don't take forgiveness for granted. How do we look at our sin? We take sin too lightly. Friend, look at what it cost him. Look at the cross. See the darkness. Feel the gloom. Hear that cry piercing through the eerie silence. Jesus crushed for you. Jesus bearing the curse, forsaken, that you might be blessed. Don't forget what it cost him. And so therefore, don't take sin lightly. Don't take salvation lightly. We can become blasé about it a bit, can't we? We get so used to it. We've been a Christian for many years, and we just almost take it for granted sometimes. And sometimes we take sin lightly. We think, well, it doesn't matter if I indulge in gossip or watch something that's not very, that's inappropriate, or I don't control my tongue. Oh, it's just how I am, just how, you know, we know we're all sinners. We know it doesn't really matter. God will forgive me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Remember, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. How can I sin against you? How can I grieve your heart was broken for me upon the cross? Let's learn to hate the sin that cost him so dear. Let's learn to seek to be as holy by his grace and strength as we can be. Let us love him who so loved us that he's prepared to give through all of that. May this will pass to him more and more deeply. This is the Jesus who saved us. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus we now love and want to please and not want to grieve. Oh, our sins, they look horrible in the light of the cross, don't they? We're going to sing in a moment. Let me just read some verses of that hymn. Who can think without admiring? Who can hear and nothing feel? See the Lord of life expiring, yet retain a heart of steel. Angels here may gaze and wonder what the God of love could mean when he tore that heart asunder, never once defiled by sin. We should just spend a moment in reflection and prayer and silence prayer. Oh Lord, we pray, open our eyes to see the wonder of the cross, to see the cost of our salvation, to see what it meant for you, the Holy One, to bear away our sin, to see the love of Christ so clearly drawn there. Lord, if any have not yet come to see that, if any yet have not come to you, Lord Jesus, we pray you'll draw their hearts. Lord, we pray that they may seek your salvation, that they may be spared from that judgment that you went through. Lord, for those of us who have come to know you, Lord, may we love you more and more. Amen.